And if Garland and Sylvia and Grayson, Emmy and Heavenly, and the grandparents would like to come forward, we'll have this time of dedication. Emmy and Heavenly, you get to come up front today. And grandparents, you can just kind of fill in on the side. I'm going to have some questions, and feel free to respond appropriately when I come to the appropriate time. Well, today we share a joy as we consecrate Grayson Ira Yoder. He is truly a miracle before us today. There are few, if any, greater causes for thanksgiving than this precious gift of new life. There is also no greater reason for prayer and commitment as his birth family and his church family take on this responsibility entrusted to us for his care and nurture. Today we consecrate Grayson to God and commit ourselves to live away so that he might learn to know and love God. Garland and Sylvia, do you affirm your belief in and commitment to Jesus Christ before this congregation today? Grayson brings new challenges and joys to your life and your faith journey. Do you consecrate yourself as his parents to instruct him in the Christian way of life, to provide a home atmosphere of devotion and prayer, and to live in a way so that he will be strengthened by your love and faith? Will you endeavor to keep Grayson within the ministry and guidance of the church until he, by the power of God, shall accept for himself the call of Jesus Christ to follow him? Okay, Emmy and Heavenly, I've got a question for you too. You're Grayson's older sisters. You're going to learn what it means to share your mom and dad, your toys, and your home with him. He needs your love and help, and he will give you love, and he'll learn from you. You can help him learn about Jesus and about God's love, too. Will you love and support your little brother and help him to grow? If so, say yes. To the grandparents, you have much responsibility as well. Responsibilities to love, to care, and to pray for Grayson, Garland and Sylvia, and Emmy and Heavenly. Do you promise to do that today? Will you keep them in your prayers and support? Say yes if you will. Yes. To the congregation, as followers of Jesus Christ, this day reminds us of the privilege and responsibility we have to nurture and support this family. We are here to pray for, help, support, and encourage them as they love and nurture their children, and endeavor to build a faith-filled home. Will you pledge your continuing support as they seek to fulfill their commitment as a family? And will you love and accept Grayson and share the responsibility for his development and spiritual nurture? If so, say, we will. Now to the children. In the front row here. Boys and girls, Grayson will look to you to show him love and to teach him many things. He's going to look at you and learn to do the things that you do. Will you try to be a good example and to help Grayson to learn about Jesus, God, and God's love for him? If so, say yes. Grayson Ira, on this day we consecrate you and dedicate you to God, that all efforts of home, family, and church may nurture and encourage you towards your decision to follow and serve Jesus. Can I please hold Grayson? We'll pray for him. Real careful, buddy. Real careful. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks today for this gift, this blessing. We pray, Lord, that you be with us all as we seek to raise Grayson as an extended family, not just his mom and his dad, but as his church family, as we seek to raise him in your ways, to teach him your ways, so that he may choose to follow your son, to seek your paths, and to make you known to all who he comes in contact with. Bless this child, bless this family, Lord. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now the family may go back to their seats, and I'm going to bring Grayson around for you all to meet him, and Susan and Dwight will lead us in some music as well. Now, I hear a lot of people coughing. A lot of people seem to have a bit of a bug. So maybe it would be best if we didn't reach out to touch Grayson because he's very, very little at this point. I did just wash my hands to be safe. But I'm going to bring him around and try to look at him. Get to know this child. The child that you just committed yourself to care for.
We're going to be singing To God Be the Glory, which is a very familiar song, but this was also one that one of Garland and Sylvia's favorite songs that they asked us to do. And so you don't have to open your hymnals. We're just going to ask that you join in on the chorus. So we'll sing the verses. To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life and atonement for sin.
From Psalms 91. It's also in the Mennonite hymnal as number 673 if you want to follow. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, who abides in the shadow of the Almighty, will say to the Lord, "My refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust."
For He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence.
He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you will find refuge.
His faithfulness is a shield and buckler.
You will not fear the terror of the night,
nor the arrow that flies by day,
nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness,
nor the destruction that wastes at noonday.
1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you.
You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked.
Because you have made the Lord your refuge, the Most High your habitation, no evil shall befall you, no scourge shall come near your tent.
for he will give his angels charge of you to guard you in your ways.
On their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.
You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent will trample under feet.
Because he cleaves to me in love, I will deliver him.
I will protect him because he knows my name.
When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him.
With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation.
Nothing has helped me to better understand the love of God than being a father myself. And it's really quite amazing almost to me. I think it's safe to say it's amazing to me to walk around holding Grayson after moments before holding Paxton, just 7 months older, and just seeing how he's developed from one stage to the next. And just knowing the way that I love my son and care for him has really helped me to understand how God loves and cares for us. Throughout the New Testament, Jesus often refers to God as Father. And it really shouldn't surprise us because as Christians we profess that Jesus is God's Son. So if Jesus is God's Son, it makes sense that he would call him Father, right? Now Jesus also uses another term for God quite frequently, a more endearing term, a more personal term. He often calls him Abba, which we often translate as Daddy or Papa. It's a very personal way to refer to God. This is the relationship that they had with one another. But as Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray, he teaches them a very specific prayer, a prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer. And in the Lord's Prayer, he teaches them to begin by saying, "Our Father who art in heaven." He doesn't say begin by saying, "Jesus' Father who art in heaven." He says, "Our Father who art in heaven." Now, I didn't do any research on this, but I still assume it to be true that each and every one of the 12 disciples had at some point in their life a father. Is it safe to say that? Yeah. Yes. How about each and every one of us? Is it safe to say that whether that father is living or deceased, that each one of us had a father at some point? Is that true? Yes, this is not a trick question. Now, this is not a literal earthly kind of sense of father that Jesus is referring to with the disciples when he teaches them to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." It's really, he's using a metaphor. He's using a metaphor for how the disciples should be relating to God. Now, I realize that this metaphor is not helpful for everyone because not everyone has a healthy relationship with their father. That's just the way it is. That's just the truth. And I realize that this metaphor breaks down because some people have never even met their fathers and some people wish they had never met their fathers. So this metaphor can be a bit of a challenge for some people. But it's a metaphor that Jesus uses time and time again. Our Father in heaven. So if you don't have a good relationship with your dad or you never did, I hope that you have seen somewhere in the community, somewhere within the church, somewhere within your extended family, a fatherly person that you can look to, because I believe that this is the kind of relationship that we are to have with our Lord and Savior, with our Creator God. Now this past week, my son, like I said, 7 months old, learned a new trick, I guess you call it. He learned several tricks this week. He learned how to crawl this week. And you know what? I think we appropriately named him. His middle name is Christopher, because he has many of the same characteristics that Christopher Columbus has. Because this little guy right here is a great explorer. We thought about naming him Magellan, but we couldn't figure out how to spell it. So Christopher seems more appropriate. But there's something about our house that just has these things that draw the baby to them. I think there's something about electric cords. There's something about that babies are just drawn to. I think it's a baby magnet. And how about the stairs? My goodness, is there a more dangerous thing in the home than the stairs? Just this week we bought one of those little gates that stretches across so he won't fall down the stairs or won't go up the stairs first. And as I walk through our house, I look at these modern conveniences, the things that we have that we probably couldn't do without day in and day out. And I look at these things and I say, these are dangerous for a little boy. Our toaster, for instance. I mean, it's a toaster. None of us would be scared of a toaster, but when we put a little baby next to it, all at once I'm afraid. We have a drawer of knives. That's scary to me. We have a little boy and a drawer of knives. We're going to have to start baby-proofing our house. We're going to have to get rid of some of the things that are dangerous. That drawer of homemade fireworks that I have, we're going to have to get rid of it. And I told my wife, we just shouldn't keep those in the nursery. It's just not... I don't want to see my son hurt. I love him. I care for him. Our scripture for this morning, it begins with verses 1 and 2. And in verses 1 and 2, we read this. You who live in the shelter of the Most High, who abide in the shadow of the Almighty, will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. The Psalms were written approximately 3,000 years ago. And 3,000 years ago, building materials and supplies and tools were not as readily available as they are today. You couldn't just go out and drive to the Home Depot and buy a bunch of 2x4s, nails, and hammers all at one location, take them out to a site, and build something. Things weren't that readily available 3,000 years ago. So what they often did was they would build in the side of hills and mountains. And what they often did was they would find a naturally occurring cave, and they would make that into a shelter, into a refuge, into a fortress. So when a big storm would come along, if like a tornado was to hit, they would head to the hills. I guess that's a saying we use sometimes. Head to the hills. They would head to the hills because the hills would provide this natural source of protection for them. They would go to these natural occurring caves and seek shelter from the storm. So the psalmist is picking up on this natural occurrence, these natural caves, and they're applying this to God. He's saying, God, it is you who are my refuge. You are my fortress. It is in you and you alone that I trust. And because God is my refuge, because God is my shelter, I need not fear. I need not fear pain. I need not fear persecution. I need not fear death because I have this protection, this shelter, in this fortress. Now, I would really like to be able to say that that is always the case. I would really like to say that if we are God's children, if we are following Him, that we'll never experience pain. I'd really like to say if we are truly following God, that we will never experience loss. But I think we all know that that's not always the case. If we just look at the Bible, we can find things in our scriptures, in the Old Testament especially, less than 300 years after this psalm would have been written, the southern kingdom was hauled off into exile by the Assyrians. They were taken as captives, they were taken as slaves, and their land, the promised land, the land that God had given to them, was taken away. Where's the rock? Where's the fortress? Where's the shelter? Another 140 or so years after that, the Babylonians came in and they wiped out the rest of the kingdom of Israel. They took the northern kingdom. They took Jerusalem. They overtook the temple even, where God was said to dwell. You see, God doesn't always promise victory over enemies. God doesn't always promise that we won't experience pain. But I think that God is promising something different here. As we read throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament, we find that people do get hurt when they're following God. People do experience pain. Even if we look at our own faith tradition within the Mennonite church, the Anabaptists, they suffered at the hands of their enemies. They suffered and died. Many people were hurt. Now, I don't think that God is trying to say through this psalm that you will never experience pain, that you will never experience loss. I think that what God is saying is, I'm going to be there right with you. I will suffer with you when you suffer. I will hurt when you hurt. I will take some of that pain upon myself. Now, if you've been in our backyard, you may know that we have a two-tiered backyard. You walk out of the house and you've got this small area, then there's 6 steps to take you up to the second tier. It's because of Stanton. If you've been around Stanton, you know it's a hilly place. Somebody came through, they made it level there on the back and the front. We have steps in our backyard. It's kind of unique. It's kind of neat. But one day after it rained, Paxton and I were going up to check the garden, which is not doing well this year because of the lack of rain. But on that particular day, it had rained. So I'm carrying my little boy up the stairs. And as I hit that first step, I must not have had good footing there because my foot gave out. And I was probably going a little too fast going up the stairs, and I began to fall forward. Now, I couldn't reach out and brace myself like you normally would if you were falling forward because I was holding the baby. I maybe could have shuffled it around and done, it's more like the Heisman Trophy stance than anything else. I could have maybe held him with one hand and caught myself, but you know, you don't think like that. You just react. So what I did was I held him in both my arms, and as I'm falling, I spin to my side so I don't fall on him. Now, like I said, these are stone steps. And I'm not the lightest guy in the world, so whenever I fall going full speed onto stone steps, it hurts a little bit. I hit the steps kind of hard, and then one of us started crying. And it wasn't me. Now, I don't believe that Paxton was hurt at all that day when we fell. He was only crying because he was scared. He was only crying because he was startled. But I had absorbed that pain. I had absorbed that impact for him. So I really think that's what the psalmist is trying to get at here when he talks about God being a fortress, when God being a shelter. I mean, think of it like in a battle kind of situation. Think of what person or what thing absorbs most of the hits in a battle. If people are firing arrows, shooting cannonballs, using battering rams, it's the fortress that takes the bear of that brunt. Is that even a phrase? It takes all the hitting and the banging. It's the fortress that takes the share of all of those hits. Now, everybody experiences pain in a battle. I don't think that it's ever a good thing. But I see this as being a metaphor for the way God cares for us. Because God often takes the share of the booms, the bangs, and the bumps. God often absorbs that for us. I think we can see this in the incarnation. I think we see this when God comes to earth in the form of Jesus Christ, because we know that as sinners, we deserve whatever comes at us, right? But God chose to come to the earth, and God took the bangs, the booms, the bumps for us. God absorbed all of that for us on Calvary. And along the way, as God was here on earth, God experienced suffering. God experienced pain. God experienced loss. We know that Jesus wept. We know that Jesus lost loved ones. And we know that Jesus was tempted. As we look through our scripture today, I think if we look at verses 11 and 12, we can see a reminder of how Jesus was tempted. These verses say, "For he will command his angels concerning you, to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Somebody kind of famous said that in the New Testament, right? You know who quoted that verse, those two verses? It was the devil. It was Satan. Satan obviously reads Psalm 91. He knew it well enough to quote it to Jesus. When Jesus was tempted by the devil, when he was baptized, he was taken out into the desert where he fasted for 40 days and was tempted. And the devil takes him up to the highest point on the temple, and he says, "If you are the Son of God, cast yourself down and God will save you, because he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. You will not dash your foot against a stone." Well, Jesus knows the Bible, right? Jesus has read the Psalm, so what's he do? He jumps. No, he doesn't jump. He quotes scripture right back. He says, "You should not put God to the test." It's not that Jesus doesn't think that God could save him in this situation. Jesus knows that God could save him. But he also knows that God is not just there as like some sort of a genie that we just rub the bottle and we get three wishes whenever we want them. We aren't to put God to the test. So just because God can intervene doesn't mean that we get to choose when God intervenes. Now I find it funny, almost funny, and more interesting than funny, that if we continue to read through Luke chapter 4, where we find the temptation of Jesus, we find Jesus giving his first sermon in his hometown, a small city known as Nazareth. Now, as Jesus is giving his first sermon, the people of Nazareth, they decide that they want to throw him off a cliff. And I think that's a really good sign that your sermon's not going well. When people want to throw you off a cliff, maybe you should revise what you're saying a little bit, or maybe they just need to revise their thinking. No, obviously Jesus was on track. The people needed to revise the way they were thinking. But they want to throw Jesus off the side of the cliff. But Jesus is able to just walk out of there, right? He's able to pass through the crowd and nobody seems to notice him. Now the crowd that would have been gathered that day, it says a crowd in our Bibles, but the crowd that was gathered probably would have been no more than the people that are gathered here today. Nazareth was not a big city. It was somewhere between 10 people because they were big enough to have a synagogue, so they had 10 people, but probably less than 100. We have 59 people here today. If I said something that really offends you this morning and you want to throw me off a cliff, there's a good chance you're going to see me when I leave, right? Jesus didn't just leave on his own power. I believe that God intervened. God helped him to leave. God helped him escape from that pain. So it's not that Jesus couldn't have jumped off that top of the pinnacle of the temple and been saved. He knows that God does intervene, that God does help, and that God does save. But he also knows that it's not up to him to decide when and how God does these things. I say we don't get to choose if and when God intervenes. God does. Our job is to believe that he can. Well, a few minutes ago, I got to do one of my favorite things as a pastor. I got to have a dedication service for Grace. And we got to commit ourselves to raising... Are we supposed to be watching that kid? I just said I was going to help look after that kid and care for him. Now he's gone. Oh my goodness. I'm hoping Sylvia is with him. We just committed to helping to raise this kid. I think that's wonderful. That's exciting. We as a church come together and say we want to see this kid grow up in the ways of Jesus. We're going to do everything we can to see that it happens. But what many of us don't realize is that Grayson had a hard time getting started when he first came into this world. It was August 7th, real early in the morning, about 9 a.m., I guess, when Sylvia first started having contractions. And about 6:06, actually it was exactly 6:06 that evening, I got a phone call from Garland. And Garland said, "We're not going to be at church tomorrow. We're at the hospital." Well, Sylvia has had two other children before Grayson. Sylvia knows the signs. She knows her own body. She knows about how long these things are going to take place. And everything had been done ahead of time. All the showers had been had. All the decorations had been hung. The crib and cradle, they were all ready in the house. All that was left was to have this child. And she knew it was coming. So I told Garland when he called me at 6:06 Saturday evening, I said, "Send me an email whenever he's born. Give us the information so I can share it with the church." Well, I didn't hear anything from Garland that evening, and I assume that, you know, he's got a few other things going on right now. He's got a new baby to care for. He's got two little girls to watch after. So when morning came and I still didn't have any email, I really wasn't that surprised. But just before church started, I got an email from Garland. It said, "Still no baby yet. Sylvia has been up all night pushing." She hadn't been pushing. She was having contractions all night long. That she had gotten zero sleep and that Garland had gotten very little sleep. Ask for prayer from our congregation. Well, I checked my email during church service thinking, surely she'll have the baby. Surely it'll come during church. So as we were concluding, I got out my laptop and I checked my email during church, which is not something that I encourage you to do, by the way. But I checked to see if there was any update, and there was none. I got home a little after 12 o'clock and I checked my email and then had an email that said, baby's not coming. They're going to have a C-section. Keep us in your prayers. At 12:33, Grayson Ira Yoder came into this world and took his first breath. And I found out later that the reason that they had to have a C-section was because he wasn't coming. Things were progressing slowly. And as Sylvia was experiencing this labor, as she was experiencing this pain, her temperature spiked from normal to 101 degrees almost instantly. 103 degrees. The doctors thought that it was necessary at that point to pull the baby to make sure he would be okay. So they went in and they had the surgery to have the C-section. Later they would find out that Sylvia's infection was caused by E. coli. Now, E. coli for an average person like you or me, and for a grown-up, it's not a big deal. Most of us have E. coli already in our systems. It doesn't affect us adversely. But there are certain strains of E. coli that can cause a lot of damage, can make us really sick, especially when you're under extreme amounts of stress like Sylvia would have been after being in labor for about 24 hours. It was after all that stress that this E. coli manifested itself with this 103-degree temperature. So when Grayson was born, they put him on oxygen, they put him on antibiotics to make sure that he was healthy. Because even though E. coli is something that's not dangerous to the average human, to the average adult, it can be deadly to a newborn, little baby. Now, if you know about E. coli, you know that it resides in parts of our bodies that we normally don't talk about in church. And if you know about how babies are born, you know that those babies often slide through those same areas of the body. So as I heard more and more about this story, we heard that if Grayson would have been born naturally, rather than by C-section, he would have been exposed to that potentially deadly bacteria. But instead, he progressed slowly. Instead, he never did drop. Instead, he never did come and had to go out by C-section. I figure we have one of two ways to look at this. One, we can say, things just happened by chance. That this was one lucky baby. This is one lucky family. And they were very lucky that this baby didn't drop, that it didn't come out naturally because it could have been exposed to E. coli. Or two, we can say, we serve a God that loves us enough to intervene. We serve a God who suffers with us when he chooses not to intervene. Now, I don't know about you, but I like the second option a lot better. But I can't understand why God sometimes chooses to intervene and sometimes God chooses not to. I don't understand these things. This is difficult. And one day, maybe I will have the opportunity to ask God, why did you intervene here and not here? Why did you help this person and not that person? But for right now, I would much rather believe in the God who does help sometimes than a God who never chooses to help. Our take-home point for today, I would rather believe in a God who sometimes intervenes and other times does not, than to believe in some distant God that does not care enough to help those who he created in his own image. My little boy Paxton, I don't want him to ever experience pain. I don't want him to ever hurt. But I know that as his father, it's not my job to make sure that he never experiences pain and hurt. Because if I made sure that he never experienced these things, I think I would be taking away his humanity. I think I would be taking away his opportunity to truly live. If I made sure that Paxton never experienced pain and hurt, he'd never be able to play baseball. If I made sure that he would never experience pain and hurt, he'd never be able to climb a tree. If I made sure that he never experienced pain and hurt, he would never fall in love. My job as a father is not to make sure that my son never experiences pain and hurt. My job as a father is to make sure that when I can, that I lessen that pain. That I take some of it away, even if it means I take it upon myself, like when I fell upon the stairs, embraced his fall. My job as a father is to be there with him to be there for him when he must endure pain. My job as a father is to teach him to be there for others when they experience pain as well. Let's pray. Loving God, you are our fortress. You are our protector. We know that you can, you do, and you have intervened on our behalf. You have helped us, just like I believe you helped Garland and Sylvia and baby Grayson. Lord, we don't understand why you intervene sometimes and not others, but thank you, Lord, for the times when you do, because you are a loving God who cares for us. Lord, as we seek to better understand your love for us, help us to remember how to love our children as well. Help us to apply what we have learned about you to our own families, to our own friendships, to our relationships with those far and near. For you have taught us to love with a perfect love that casts out all fear. And it is through your Son's name we pray. Amen. Before the benediction, I just invite everyone to the fellowship meal next door. If you didn't bring anything, there's plenty to be had over there, so regardless, please join in the festivities as we celebrate this gift of life that we have received in Grayson. So now please receive the benediction, and we will gather again to pray. I will sound the Sunday school bell to gather us together when it's time. Let's pray. God of all creation, thank you, Lord, for you are not a distant God who created us and set us in motion and then stepped back and said, you're on your own. But no, you are our fortress, our shelter, our protector. Thank you, Lord, for those times when you do intervene, when you do burst into this world, just like you did 2,000 years ago through a little baby boy. Thank you, Lord, for the incarnation. Thank you, Lord, for our salvation. Thank you, Lord, for who you are and who you are calling us to be. May we go with the grace and peace that you've bestowed upon us and share that with the world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And just a reminder, anybody that wants to help set up, many hands make light work. So set up and tear down would be appreciated if you can help.